earlier. There was a bit of some communication problems, but the Central Coast Rescue Mission is doing their Christmas dinner that is open to people in the community here, especially those who find themselves more in need during the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons. The Christmas dinner is this Thursday from 4:30 to 7. You can sign up online, and I'm planning to be there, and if you are available on Thursday, late afternoon there into early evening, I know they can always use the help. There will be people helping out with the serving of food, bringing it to tables, cleaning up, taking out the trash. There's going to be gifts that are provided and given to the children that attend with their families. So it's been a wonderful time of blessing in the past when we've had a chance to do that, and I'm sorry I wasn't able to get that information to you earlier so that you could plan for it. But if you are available this Thursday, I know they could certainly use as much help as we can provide. So again, sign up online, or you can call the church office here Tuesday or Wednesday to get more information. As I mentioned, we got our family Christmas tree up here with ornaments from all the families of our church over the years. Saw another one going up on there this morning. So if you have kind of become a part of our church family here in just these last couple of years, you probably don't have an ornament up there yet because you weren't here before. So what we like to do is just invite anyone and everyone from our church family here to pick out an ornament, go get an ornament, something that maybe is reflective of you or your hobbies or passions or whatever it is. Write your family's name and the year on the bottom of it and come hang it on our family Christmas tree. And it's a lot of fun to, I encourage you to come up and look at the tree after the service too. There's a lot of different ornaments. There's sports teams up there. There's rockets and trailers and soccer balls and things from Star Wars. We've got stuff all over the place. So it's just kind of a fun thing that we do as a church family to have everybody kind of be represented on our church family tree. So encourage you to bring an ornament if you haven't done that. Lastly, for the ladies, the progressive dinner is this coming Saturday. Meet here at the church at 4:30. And again, it'll be kind of one of those pile as many people into as few cars as possible, I think. And then you'll be making your way from one house to another for, I think it's appetizers, dinner, and dessert is the way it's working. So plan to meet here at the church at 4:30, ladies, on Saturday, and look forward to a really good time of fellowship and food. So good things to look forward to. All right, well, let's pray together, and then we will open God's Word together. Father, again, we thank you for your love and provision in our lives. And Lord, we see that on so many levels. We see your provision in terms of the health that we enjoy. We see your provision in terms of the healing that we need at different times in our lives. We see your provision in our finances, in places to live, in jobs to work. And Lord, greater than all of these is your provision of forgiveness, salvation from the consequences of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you are worthy of our thanks and glory and honor. And so we thank you for this morning. We do ask your blessing on the time, and Lord, particularly that you would lead us into a deeper understanding of your word. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, so Christmas is getting closer. Obviously, it keeps getting closer each week, and I'm sure many of you have already decorated your homes, probably. I'm sure some of you have started. Maybe some of you have even already finished your shopping. There's always at least one or two in every crowd that, you know, I was done before Thanksgiving. That is not me, so we hope to be done before Christmas. But, you know, Christmas is that time for gift giving. We do a lot of that as a culture. We do a lot of that personally. And part of the reason that I think we do it as Christians is because we are celebrating the greatest gift ever offered to humanity, the gift of God's Son. God gave us His Son. And so in memory of that, and as we celebrate His birth at Christmas time, we give gifts to one another. As I mentioned last week, my desire for us this December is to make sure that we focus on Christ, not just on Christmas. Christ is certainly at the center of Christmas, but I want to make sure that Christ is truly our focus. That greatest gift of Christmas is Christ. Yes, His birth, absolutely. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, but also His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection. All of that works together to provide God's offer of forgiveness and salvation from the consequences of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. So all of this works together. But there's another aspect of God's gift to us in Christ that I want us to focus on this morning. And that's the gift of his example to us. Jesus is the perfect example of how God would wish for us to live our lives. He did it right at every turn. And so we can't go wrong by imitating Christ. Now, I think imitation is just part of our human nature. We tend to imitate other things. Certainly, you see people imitating their heroes, their idols, their mentors, whether it's a sports figure or a musician or somebody in their life that they really respect. You see people imitating others. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. But I think God has designed us that way, actually. He has designed us to imitate what we see and what we hear. And I think that God created us to do so from our earliest moments, actually. We had the blessing of having my daughter and son-in-law and the grandkids here over the week of Thanksgiving, and I got to see it in these little babies. I mean, they're not even a year old yet, but they have already begun to imitate what's going on around them. And it shows up at this age in this. You just kind of get right down into their field of vision, and you go, and smile at them, and you know what? They smile right back at you. It's hilarious to me. You just make a face at them, and they make the face right back. I mean, they can't talk, they can't even crawl yet, but they're imitating the face of the person who's in their face. So I think that's just something God's wired into us. That same sort of desire to imitate another, that should absolutely show up. It should absolutely be true in the Christian's relationship with Christ. We should seek to imitate Christ. He is our example. He is our model. He is the one we should seek to imitate in this life. So this morning, what I wanted to do is I want to take us to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the letter of Philippians. And if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can do so now. Philippians will be in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, in this letter, in the letter of Philippians, it's short, just four chapters long, Paul uses this letter to encourage believers, and one of the things that he comes back to again and again, beyond kind of this theme of joy and rejoicing, is this theme of unity. Striving for unity amongst believers, striving for unity in the church, working on how we can figure out how to just get along with one another in humility. In the body of Christ, that we would be humble with one another in the church. In the section that we're going to look at together this morning, Paul points us towards the greatest example of humility ever found, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul helps us to see here in the verses that we're going to look at that we can either have a wrong attitude or we can have a right attitude as we relate to one another. It goes on then to show us Jesus' humility in his attitude as well as his actions, and Paul calls us to imitate Christ's example. Beyond that, Paul also shows us God's response to Christ's humble obedience. So the three points we're going to see, Paul calls us first to imitate Christ's example, secondly, to imitate Christ's actions, and thirdly, to acknowledge Christ's sovereignty. Imitate Christ's attitude, his actions, and to acknowledge his sovereignty. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, I want you to watch for those three things as I read our passage for us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the very first thing that Paul calls us to do in this passage here is to imitate Christ's attitude. And those first couple of verses we read, you saw that Paul showed us that we can either have the right or the wrong attitude. And then he goes on to give us the ultimate example to imitate the example of Christ. So what is in view at the very beginning of verse 3 is the wrong attitude. Paul starts with, okay, don't do it this way. Don't have the wrong attitude. He says, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's the wrong attitude. We all know what selfishness it is, right? I mean, whether we've identified it in ourselves or in someone else, we know what it is to be selfish. To be selfish is to be totally self-focused. It's that it's all about me mindset. It's about what I want, what I need right now, and it's very inward. It is strictly focused on ourselves. And I have to say, unfortunately, this comes all too naturally for all of us in our fallen, sinful estate. We are all, regrettably, selfish by nature. Now, you know, some people have learned to get a better handle on that and try and not be so selfish, but it's just something that we are always primarily in it for our own interests. That's not the attitude, though, that God wants us to operate from. Neither are we to do anything, he says, out of empty conceit. And here again, we know what conceit is. To be conceited is to think too highly of ourselves, to overestimate ourselves, to put ourselves up on a pedestal, or to feel like everybody around us is just not quite at our level, not quite as good as we are at whatever it is. Honestly, folks, this is just pride, plain and simple. Empty conceit is just pride. And pride really should have no place in the life of a believer. But here again, it's one of those things that I think comes all too easily to us. And sometimes it sneaks up on us, and I don't even think we realize that we are being prideful or conceited or selfish. I think it's natural for people to want to be well thought of by others, maybe even admired. It's natural for us to want to be respected by our peers or by other people around us. It feels good to have other people seek our opinion. We would like to be flattered. We would like to be well known for something. But empty conceit and pride end up being such a frequent source of so many of our conflicts. Matter of fact, I see it. I don't know that it's a one-for-one sort of thing, but my goodness, pride weaves its way into just about every conflict we have with another person when you step back and think about it. It's that attitude that says, you know what, you can't talk to me like that. I have my pride. I don't deserve to be talked to like that, and so we throw it back in the other person's face, or we do something else to insult them. I'm not going to let that person get away with disrespecting me like that. I deserve respect. Let's step outside. It's pride. Plain and simple, it's just pride. Selfishness and empty conceit, Paul says, look, that makes up the wrong attitude. That's not what God calls us to operate from. Instead, Paul goes on to show us the right attitude with the other half of the verse there. He says, but here's the right attitude: with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The right attitude can be summed up in a single word. It's humble. Be humble. Empty yourself of pride. Show humility. That's the remedy for the wrong attitude, because it stands in contrast to, it stands opposed to selfishness and empty conceit. You can't be humble and be selfish. You can't be humble and be conceited. They're kind of at opposites. Now understand here, when Paul is talking about emptying ourselves of pride, when he says that we should, with humility of mind, regard another as more important than ourselves, he's not talking about some sort of false modesty. Now, you've probably seen that, somebody who has this false modesty about them, and sometimes it's little more than fishing for more compliments. It's not that kind of thing that, oh, I have nothing to offer anybody, I have no gifts, and I'm not worth anything, but the Lord loves me. Okay, we've kind of strayed out of the realm of humility here into something else. What humility is just having a proper estimation of ourselves. It's properly understanding, you know what, I don't do it right all the time. Yes, I do make mistakes. Yes, I do have my problems. Matter of fact, more problems than I should have at this point in my Christian development. I need to work on it some more. Humility is the stance of the creation before the Creator. He is God. I am not. He is righteous. I fall short of that. It's recognizing that we are utterly dependent on the Lord, and that we have to trust Him for everything. Humility is being aware of our weaknesses, yes, and our glory. We are created in the image of God, but it's not making too much or too little of either one of those. It's holding all those things in balance. Paul says a part of that humility is that we are called to regard one another as more important than ourselves. You know what that is? That's look out for number two. We're used to look out for number one, right? I'm always about looking out for number one. What do I want? What do I desire? What's best for me? Paul says, no, look out for number two. Consider the needs of the other person that you're talking with, that you live with, that you work with. Consider their needs. Stop for a moment. Get out of your own head and your own desires and think about things from the other person's side. Regard others as more important. Not that these others in our community or relationships or whatever are necessarily to be thought of, well, everybody else is better than I am. That's not what Paul's saying. Don't regard everybody else as better than you. But consider that their needs, their concerns, they might surpass yours. Their needs and concerns might actually be greater than your needs and your concerns. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, right away we start looking for exceptions to that. Okay, consider others more important. Consider their needs ahead of my own. Well, I can try to do that, Lord. I can try to regard others as more important and their needs and concerns as more important. Except for that guy in the cubicle next to me. He's a jerk. I'm not gonna do that with him. You know, except for that community of people, except for that denomination of church over there, except for my wife or my husband or my kid. I can do it for some people, but don't ask me to do it for everybody, because some people I don't want to do that for. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that God is more pleased with us and the way we do things than with someone else and the way they do things. And here again, we're falling back into that pride thing. It's elevating ourselves. Concentration on ourselves limits our ability to focus on other people. When I am looking inward at myself and my own desires, I have no room to consider anyone else. In verse 4, then, Paul gives us an example of what considering others as more important than ourselves actually looks like. He says this, he says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Act sacrificially toward others. Concern yourself with the well-being of the other person. Look out for the good qualities in them. Look for points in their life that are praiseworthy, that are good, that you can say, you know what? I respect that in that person. Don't be self-centered, be others-oriented. And it's not, again here, it's not that Paul is saying that we shouldn't look out for our own interests or our own concerns. He's not saying, you know what, ignore yourself, just allow yourself to fall into disrepair, only concern yourself with what's going on with other people. He doesn't say that. What he's essentially indicating to us here is that, look, looking after yourself, that comes naturally. That's kind of hardwired into us to look out for ourselves. If I'm cold, I put on a jacket. If I'm hungry, I go to the fridge, right? We have no problem looking after ourselves. Paul's idea here is that we need to look beyond ourselves, that we make sure that we do more than just focus on ourselves. Don't merely look out for your own interests. That comes naturally. Instead, look after the interests of others. Something that doesn't come as naturally. Something you may have to work to do. Do that. The other part's easy. We should strive for the right attitude. And here Paul goes on to explain the right attitude is actually the attitude that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take these first few verses of our passage here, what we come to is we come to realize Paul's big idea here is we should have a Christ-like attitude of humility. That's what he's driving at with this whole passage. We, all of us, especially as Christians, we should have a Christ-like attitude of humility. Look at verses 3 through 6 with me again. The wrong attitude he starts with, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's his big idea. Have this attitude in yourself, yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What was Christ's mindset? What was Christ's attitude throughout his life and ministry? It was humility. Christ was humble. I'm not sure we always fully get that. We see it. Certainly, Christ, we see a lot of his humility during his ministry here on earth. But think about who Jesus was from eternity past before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem some 2,000-ish years ago. As the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has existed for all eternity. He is eternal. And Paul tells us there in verse 6 that Jesus existed in the form of God. That word form, it means, you know, like the nature, the shape, the essential, what it is to be God, he was. It's not just the external features. It's just not something by which we kind of visually recognize something else. Paul's talking about these are the qualities that are essential to what that thing, whatever it is, what that is. That which truly characterizes something. Its essence, whether it's visible or not. Before his time here on earth as a human being, Jesus lived in glory, the glory and the splendor that are reserved for Almighty God because he is Almighty God. Now think about that. Before the incarnation, before Jesus was born as a little baby, he existed without limitation in all glory and power. All beauty, all comfort, all importance. He is God and he possessed from eternity past the rights and the privileges of God because he is God. But what was Jesus' attitude even as God himself? Again, his attitude was humility. Verse 6, Paul says that although he existed in the form of God, although he possessed all of the essential attributes that make him God, he humbled himself. by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't grasp at equality. He didn't seek to jealously cling to his godhood. He already had it. Instead, in some way, he laid that down for us. Jesus' equality with God the Father and God the Spirit, this was not an excuse for self-promotion, for him to come in and say, hey, I'm God in the flesh and I have a right to your worship and your adoration. Certainly he does as God, but that's not the way he came on the scene. Rather, he saw it as an occasion for self-sacrifice, an occasion to renounce the advantages and the privileges that he as God possessed. Jesus was humble. And he had every right not to be as God. And yet we see it displayed again and again in his life that he came to serve, not to be served. And our calling, brothers and sisters, is to imitate Christ's humility. Now, there's a second component to our imitation of Christ. Not only are we to imitate, his attitude, but we are also to imitate Christ's actions. Yeah, that's usually where our attitude shows up, isn't it? Our attitude shows up in our actions. What's on the inside eventually works its way out, either out of our mouth or out of the things we do. So Christ's attitude of humility, we see that demonstrated over and over in his actions. Paul says here that he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He made himself nothing. Look again at verses 5 through the beginning of verse 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. This was Christ's personal decision and action. While this was the Father's will and Christ was obedient to the Father's will, do you recognize that this wasn't done to him, it was done by him? It's totally voluntary, self-imposed. He emptied himself. To empty means to pour out until there's nothing left. Well, what did he pour out? Well, sort of, you could say he poured out his glory. He didn't lessen it. He laid it aside, I guess you could say. He concealed it. Christ didn't cease in any way to be God while he was in the flesh on this earth. And the very reason is because God does not change. God cannot change. So he didn't become less God when he became fully man. What he did is he emptied himself of the rights and the privileges he had as God. Let me step off here for a moment and ask us to consider a couple of quick questions. Why do you get upset with others? Why do we get upset with other people? Why do you get upset with your wife? Why do you get upset with your husband? Why do you get upset with your teachers? Why do you get upset with your students? Why do you get upset with your coworkers? Why do you get upset with that driver in the other car? We typically get upset because we feel that we're not being treated right, wouldn't you say? Something has happened that has made me feel like that's not the way I deserve to be treated. I have a right to be treated a certain way. And when I'm not treated that way, whatever that looks like, I get angry. I get frustrated. I feel hurt. Every time our pride gets bruised, every time we get angry or irritated, every injustice we endure, every hurt that we feel can be traced to a violation of something that we feel we have a right to. Now, we live in a country that's big on rights, don't we? We have a Bill of Rights, and I don't have a problem with that because I believe that it is good. We should certainly believe deeply in human rights, treating all people with dignity, because every single person on the face of this planet bears the image of God, the living God, and therefore they deserve to be treated with respect and compassion. Even when we disagree with them, even if we fundamentally disagree with them, we should still treat others with respect, dignity, and compassion. But in our personal relationships, the reason we struggle with others is because we hold on to a perceived right. And it's not even to say that, well, I have to let go of all of those things, that I have no right to have any rights. No, it's not that. But that is at the source of so many of our problems. Here again, if I focus on the idea that I have a right to be treated better than I'm being treated, if I'm thinking only about me at this point, if it's all about what I deserve or feel entitled to, then I cannot pause for even a moment to think about what the other person needs in that moment. What's going on in their life? Marriages fall apart because one or both partners are clinging to their perceived rights. Friendships are strained because we cling to our rights. We lose inward peace because we are clinging to a right. And again, it's not even necessarily that it's wrong to have rights. But Jesus kind of modeled the opposite for us here. Jesus had infinite rights. He had the right as God to be treated with dignity, respect, honor, glory, worship, praise. He has a right to that. Infinite right. But he emptied himself of those rights. He set aside his own interests in the interest of others. And that's the example that Paul says we should attempt to take to ourselves. You know, moms have always been a great example of this to me. So many different moms that I've known, you know, my mom, my wife, you know, aunts, moms in the churches that I've been in, they're always such a good example of this in many ways. How many moms eat last? You know, make sure that everybody else has theirs, and then they take care of their own needs. How many moms have made such a habit and a lifestyle out of sacrificing their time, their desires, for the good of their children or for the good of their family? And they do so willingly and even cheerfully at times. And I'm ashamed to admit there were times in my life where, well, I'm not ashamed that God convicted me. He did. I'm ashamed that God had to convict me on it. Times where I felt like I needed to encourage my wife, you know what, you need to just look out for yourself a little bit more and not worry so much about having to do all this stuff. You know, these kids will grow up and they need to learn how to take care of themselves, and you don't have to do everything all the time. And I would encourage her to look out for herself instead of letting her example change the way I was doing things. Say, you know, maybe I should try to be more like her because, frankly, she's being a little bit more like Christ. I think there's times where we can find that we can relax our stranglehold on our own rights when we work to consider the needs of others. So, yeah, give up the parking space. You know, you come head-to-head with that other car, and Christmas parking spaces, there's a premium on those, right? Let them have it. Offer to help somebody else with what they're carrying. Lay aside your own plans to be a part of someone else's plans. Choose not to get back at that driver who cut you off by speeding up ahead and cutting them off. Don't be so self-centered that you cannot change to meet someone else's needs. Christ humbly emptied himself. In verse 7, he took the very nature of a servant. When he entered into the world as a human baby, he did not enter the world as the Lord. Quite the opposite. In many ways, you could say he came as a slave. He poured himself out by taking on the form of a slave or a servant. Paul's thought in Christ emptying himself, it's not that he did away with things that he can't do away with. He can't do away with his glory and power, but he emptied himself not of those things, but he kind of emptied himself into humanity. He chose to constrain those things within the confines of a human body. That word form, it's the same word we saw in verse 6. And what it helps us to understand here yet again is, look, Jesus wasn't play acting. He wasn't pretending to be a human. He was fully human. And yet, having as God emptied himself into that form, he was still fully God. He truly, though, had that nature, that essence of a servant. Someone who has no rights, not even to his own life. Jesus displayed the nature or form of God in the nature or form of a servant. And Jesus went to the extreme in humbly emptying himself. He became human. Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ's human likeness was real, 100%. But it didn't express his whole self. Yes, Jesus was absolutely fully human, but he was fully human without ever at any time sacrificing being fully God as well. Christ poured himself out for others by taking the role of a slave. And you know, I think that's something that helps us to see what it means to be created in the image of God. That we are to bear his likeness. That means that we are to have this attitude. That means that we should take on the role of a slave for others, for the sake of others. That we should be others-oriented. That we need to concern ourselves not just with ourselves, but with one another. That was Christ's humble attitude and action as God becoming a man. And verse 8 then shows us Jesus' humble attitude and action as a man who was truly God. Verse 8, Paul says that he was found in appearance as a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was found in appearance as a man, in the sense that outwardly he appeared to be fully human. Outwardly, to anyone who saw him, he was a man just like anyone else. And yes, he was 100% human. He was clearly recognizable as a human man, but he was more than what he appeared to be. His attitude led to his action. He humbled himself. And again, that relates back to verses 3 and 4 that we already looked at. Humility. He willingly, cheerfully did something. Humility is to willingly, even cheerfully do something that you might consider beneath you. I shouldn't have to do that. Not thinking too highly of yourself, not being too proud to admit when you're wrong, because guess what? Every one of us is wrong at some point, probably in any given day. Not being too proud to say, you know what, I was wrong. I could have handled that better. I could have handled that differently. I should have. I was wrong. Jesus was already humble as a man, but he humbled himself further to the point of death, Paul says. Nothing was held back. In the form of God, Jesus emptied himself. In the appearance of man, Jesus humbled himself. And that shows us a wonderful truth about God. God is love, yes. And God's love expresses itself in self-sacrifice for others, for the sake of those whom he loves. So here again, this is the attitude Paul says that we should have as well. We should have a Christ-like attitude of humility. Well, Paul finishes explaining the humble attitude and actions of Christ here. That's what he would have us to imitate. And with the last few verses of this passage, Paul encourages us to acknowledge Christ's sovereignty. Look at verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the swing in his status through this passage? Kind of, you know, this pendulum going back and forth here. Christ started at the highest point of all. God himself from all eternity past, the second member of the divine Trinity, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was at the top. He then humbled himself, emptying himself into humanity, choosing to lay aside or constrain his rights as Almighty God, becoming the lowest of low, a bondservant, a human, going even lower by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And now here at the end of the paragraph, he is lifted up once again. God highly exalted him by giving him the name above all names. That is God the Father's divine vindication of Christ. That is God saying a resounding yes to what Christ has done here in emptying himself, humbling himself, and by obedience then, in obedience, dying on the cross. That's God the Father saying yes. God did that so that everyone will acknowledge Christ as Lord. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every person, everywhere, will one day acknowledge Christ as Lord. They will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. All will confess the truth about Jesus. And that's believers and non-believers alike, Christians and non-Christians. Every single person will one day agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I have to issue the warning that a first time confession at the revelation of his glory when Jesus comes in power and people who have not believed in him in their life, and when they come before him at the throne of judgment and go, oh wow, you really are the Lord, you really are God, it's too late. At that point, it may be a grudging acknowledgement, it may be a regretful acknowledgement, but it's too late. All will submit, all will confess, but not all will be saved. God has given us this time, our life on this earth, he's given us this time to make a choice about where we will spend eternity. Now is the day of salvation in the sense that now is the day, today, right now is the time to decide whether we accept Christ for who he is shown to be in Scripture or not. Because we're not guaranteed the next moment. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or next year. We're not guaranteed anything of the rest of our earthly life. We don't know how long we have. God has said, make your choice. One day all will confess, but not as those who have believed in Christ and received forgiveness. Paul's purpose in this passage is to show us the example that we should seek to imitate. Christ is the greatest example of humility ever. God, who humbled himself and became a man. And once again, Paul's point was found right there in verse 5, that we should all strive to have a Christ-like attitude of humility. Now, that can be a difficult thing to strive for. And frankly, we may even wonder, how can I ever do that? I would offer a suggestion kind of condensed from something C.S. Lewis wrote. I would say, play the imitation game. Lewis, his suggestion basically is to play and make believe that you're Jesus. Not pretend you're God. I mean, try and act the way you imagine Jesus would act. We have plenty of examples in Scripture of how Christ interacted with people. We see great love and humility in his dealings with people who were open to what he had to say and even those who rejected what he had to say. So take Jesus as your example. You remember those little rubber bracelets from a few years back, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Do that. Think about it. Well, what would Jesus do? What did I see him do in his interactions with others in Scripture as he humbly sought to honor the Lord with obedience in his life? What did that look? What did he do? Think about it, then live it out. Live like Christ. Together, let's strive for a Christ-like attitude of humility. Will you pray with me? Father, we will need your help to do that. For as much as we can desire it, Lord, for us to truly humble ourselves and live after the example of Christ, we need your empowering to do that. We need the help, the strength, the equipping of your Spirit to truly live the life that you would want for us to live, a life that gives you glory and honor, a life that is lived in obedience and certainly in humility. Lord, I think this is one of those kind of messages, this is one of those kind of truths that we should live humbly as Christ did. We can hear that and believe it and acknowledge it as right and still somehow fail to really evaluate our own lives and see if we're really living it. It's so much easier, God, I think, for us to see it in others sometimes and say, well, that person's not being humble. But God, you want us to strive for humility, so help us, Lord. As painful as it may be, I pray that you would reveal to us areas where we are showing more pride, self-conceit, self-centeredness than humility. Reveal it to us, God, and then change us. Help us to live more after the example of your Son. Help us to have that Christ-like attitude of humility. And I pray it would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.